I'm going to get back to your calls here in a minute, but one of my favorite persons is here right now. I love talking to Dr. Michael Brown. I've been on his show several times, and it's an honor to have Dr. Brown here with me this morning. He became a believer in Jesus back in 1971 as a 16-year-old Jew. A Jew! Since then, he has preached throughout America and debated rabbis around the world. He's a popular debater, defending the Bible in the public forum around the world. His nationally syndicated radio show, The Line of Fire, check it out, folks, The Line of Fire, is airs throughout the United States. And I want to talk to him about this recent outburst with the president and other things. Dr. Brown, welcome to the show.
Hey, great to be back with you. Thanks, Jesse.
Amazing. Happy White History Month.
Yeah, I didn't know it was White History Month, but thank you.
Yes, July.
You'd be the one to tell me, naturally.
I started White History Month last July, and this is our second year of celebrating it. And the reason is that white people founded America and created the greatest country on this side of heaven. And whenever you mention white history, it's such a negative, put-down way. They're just trying to destroy it while celebrating so-called black history, Mexican history, homosexual history, everything but white history. You know what I'm saying?
And so, well, hey, Jesse, that would confirm why, even though I get hate mail day and night by the second, I never get called a coon or an Uncle Tom, but when I've had you on my radio show, the hate mail against you comes flooding in, and you get called every name under the sun. So it takes a black man to call for White History Month. Yeah, that's why you're not the most popular guy out there sometimes. But yeah, hey, listen, I fully understand what you're doing. You know, and when you introduced me as coming to faith in 1971 as a 16-year-old Jew, I was a 16-year-old heroin-shooting, LSD-using hippie rock drummer Jew, and those were the bigger issues for me back then, you know,
yeah.
The whole rock culture and getting high day and night, but thank God for his mercy, thank God for Jesus.
For those who have not heard you talk about this before, I know you were going through all that stuff with the drugs and all that, but what got your attention, being a Jew, what got your attention that believing in Jesus was the right thing to do?
Yeah, so I was in the party scene. I thought it was cool to be getting high, even though I was doing everything, you know, shooting heroin and speed and LSD, whatever. I wasn't on the streets. You know, I was living at home. My dad was the senior lawyer in the New York Supreme Court. My mom and dad were happily married. So it's not like I was really paying a price. I was in jail, you know, for my drug abuse. I was really into it. I thought I was cool playing drums in this rock band. And even though we were Jewish, we weren't really religious. When I was bar mitzvahed at 13, that was more of a social event than a spiritual event. The bigger event when I was 13 was seeing Jimi Hendrix in concert, to be honest. So I planned on living like that and being a rock star. And what happened was my two best friends got saved. God started dealing with them, my fellow band members, and I went to a church to pull them out, this little gospel preaching church, and the people began to pray for me. So what really happened, Jesse, is that the Holy Spirit nailed me. I came under deep conviction of sin. I realized that I was wicked, not just because of drugs. I was a wicked, ugly kid in every way. And I realized how guilty I was. And then when God revealed his love to me through Jesus, I was changed overnight. I mean, I said, I'll never put a needle in my arm again. That was December 17th of 71, and I was free from that point on. So it was the love of the people in the church, the Holy Spirit convicting me, and then God revealing personally his love to me. And then after that is when I started to dialogue with the rabbis, and they started to challenge me. You don't know anything. You don't know Hebrew. And that's what led to my doctorate in Semitic languages and things.
Yeah.
But when God got hold of me first, I wasn't a religious Jew, so that was kind of secondary. The big issue was my pride and my sin.
What did your Jewish parents think about you becoming a Christian, believing in Jesus?
Yeah, so they were concerned. They knew I was doing drugs. They didn't know how heavily I was doing drugs, but they were concerned. So the first thing was they were thrilled to see me off drugs. And then my dad sat me down and said, Michael, it's great you're off drugs, but we're Jews. We don't believe in this. So he brought me to meet the local rabbi, and the rabbi started the dialogue with me, et cetera. And I didn't know enough to really explain that Jesus came as the Jewish Messiah and that it was right for a Jew to believe in him, et cetera. But over a period of time, because they were not that religious Jews themselves, they were more proud of their son. And they would come and hear me preach in my church. And my dad, before he passed away, was actually reading the New Testament. I remember him asking me, so when am I going to feel something? And my mom, until her dying day at 94, a few years ago, she would tell everyone about her son and what he believes and say, you should listen to his radio show. But if I had been in a religious home, then they would have kicked me out. They would have done their best to deprogram me. If that didn't work, I would have been considered as if dead. They would have had a funeral service for me. So thankfully, my family was very embracing. And, you know, that's how I feel about the Lord. I feel his love and affirmation all the time.
That's amazing. You describe believing in Christ, but being unable to let go of your sins. What did you mean by that? You believed in Christ, but you were unable to let go of your sins. What do you mean?
Well, what happened was the light went on for the first time, November 12th of 71. I had gone to my first church service in August of that year, but I just wanted to mock. And the people were so loving, I thought, well, whatever. You have your way, I have mine. And my friends were talking to me about the gospel day and night, but I didn't believe. November 12th, I went back to this church, and for the first time, I knew Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. It's real. But I loved drugs. I loved the sinful lifestyle I was living. I didn't want to change. So I wrestled with it for 5 weeks. I went to church one day. I shot heroin the next. Went to church one day. Cocaine was a new drug in town. Did that. Smoked pot day and night. Went to church the next. And the tension built and got deeper and deeper. You know, God knows how to make you miserable in your sin, that you're boasting about one thing and repenting about it the next day. And that's what happened to me. I literally went from boasting about my sin and stealing money from my father and, you know, I'm so cool, and to you know, next day I'm laying in bed late at night feeling miserable and what a wretch I am and wanting to crawl out of my own skin. And that's the battle. So God really knows how to convict us. And you know, I tell people all the time, whatever situation they're going through, they're praying for a loved one or kid, God knows how to chase us down and put us in a corner and deal with us. And that's what he did. And then when I understood how much Jesus loved me, I thought, what in the world am I doing? I'm going out playing in the mud. It's just like he cleaned me up and put these beautiful white garments on me, and I'm going out and playing in the mud. What am I doing? And that's when I said, all right, that's it. I'll never put a needle in my arm again. So, yeah, but listen, man, so much of our preaching today doesn't make people feel uncomfortable.
Yeah.
So much of our preaching just made everything's good.
Right.
Jesus came to make you into a bigger and better you. You just do it and you enjoy it. Sex out of wedlock, no problem. Getting high, no problem. Homosexual relations, no problem. Jesus just wants you happy. He died to make you happy. That's not the gospel, friend.
That's right.
Not the gospel.
Do you still sin?
Yes. I wish I could say I've stopped.
What type of sins do you commit now?
Well, by God's grace, I'm not a slave to sin. You know what I'm saying? There's no habitual sin in my life that I'm enslaved to. But I'm sure there's self-centeredness. I'm sure there's lack of love for God and my neighbor. Sometimes it's fleshly thoughts. Lack of kindness to somebody else. You know, there are things I'm not even conscious of, you know, other human blemishes. But there's nothing that I'm living in now that I know is displeasing to God, and I'm doing it anyway.
Why did you think doing the drugs and all that was a sin? What made you think it was a sin?
Okay, well, it was illegal. that was one thing. When I broke into a doctor's office with a friend just for fun and stole drugs from there, I mean, that was illegal. Stealing from my own dad, my wonderful, loving dad, I understood that.
But what made you think it was a sin, though?
Well, once you understand that there's a God and that he's holy and that his laws are far above natural laws, and here I am selfishly abusing my body and doing all this stuff and full of lust and pride, and I was angry, I was cruel towards others, it was pretty clear. It was pretty clear it was sin. The bigger question is, how is it that I thought it wasn't? How was it that I thought I was cool? That's the deception.
Is there anywhere in the Bible where it calls those things a sin?
Well, certainly. All sex outside of wedlock is sin.
Does it say that?
Sure.
It says sex out of wedlock is a sin?
Yeah. Matthew 15:19, Jesus uses the Greek word porneia, which refers to, and he uses it in the plural, all sexual acts outside of sin. You had two different words in Hebrew, one for adultery, one for fornication. Absolutely.
And I know that to do those things is uncleanliness, and that is unholy. You know, it's not. It's our sins that it's breaking the Ten Commandments. But the only place that I see where the reason we do those things is because we are sinning. And the sin is to play God. When we judge ourselves and other people, we have anger in our heart, which is hatred, which is resentment. It separates you from God. And as a result of being separated from God, Satan is your daddy. So you start doing those things to try to feel better, to try to deal with the conflict, to try to fulfill the emptiness of being separated from God. So it seems, the sin is the separation by playing God. But once you forgive, repent, and be born again, then all the unrighteousness will be cleansed away. He will take away the drug use, the sex out of wedlock, the fear, the worry, and all those things. And then you're able to live the Ten Commandments once you return to the Father.
Yeah, the big issue is obviously alienation from God.
Yeah.
And look, in those days, you know, I was a teenager. All I was concentrating on was having a good time and thinking I was cool. But in point of fact, once I came to know God, it was automatic for the other junk to leave. And I live forgiven in his sight. And the only thing that matters to me ultimately is the Father's affirmation. I'm not really, I want to be a blessing to people, but I'm really not concerned with what people say. If I have the Father's approval, if I've got well done, good and faithful servant from the Father, then I'm good. The whole world can hate me. If the Lord's pleased, we're good. Everything's great.
Absolutely. So I want to ask you about the president. The president said four Congress thugs. If you're unhappy with America, if you don't like, if you're unhappy with, you know, America, then you need to leave. Criticize and put it down, America, and going against Israel in the way that they're doing it, then you should leave. Go back to your country, fix your country, and then come back and tell us how to do it. You didn't I read that you didn't like that.
I didn't like it. I didn't think it was racist. Let me tell you what I didn't like. Because he's the president of the United States, he's obviously going to inflame a lot of things in what he says. And, you know, you can't leave quickly enough, et cetera. So, you know, for a lot of people, hearing those words go back to where you came from, there's a lot of baggage associated with it. Now, first, let me say, I did not believe the tweets were racist. It may have stirred up racism in others, but I didn't believe they were racist. Number one, he wasn't telling all people of color or all immigrants to leave. That's the first thing. And as you said, he said, go back to your countries. And of course, he was wrong. It was only Omar that came from Somalia. The others were born here in America. But go back to the countries you came from. Once you fix them, come back. And so a racist is not saying come back. A racist is saying, I don't ever want to see you here again. And in point of fact, even at the rallies where Trump said he didn't like the send her back chant, the fact is when people were chanting lock her up to Hillary Clinton, They weren't chanting lock up all white women, but they were saying this white woman is guilty of crimes with her emails and other things. She should be locked up. When they were saying send her back, they weren't saying send all immigrants back, send all refugees back, send all blacks back, send all Muslims back. They were saying this one back. I have no question that if these women were patriotic, if these women were pro-Trump, he'd be all over their case, standing up for them and saying, isn't it great that people come to our country from different backgrounds and now we hail them and praise them and all that. So the issue was patriotism and being anti-Trump. That's the issue.
But the
I just think...
Finish. Go ahead.
Yeah. I just think that given the volatile atmosphere right now and given the division in the Democrat Party, that he could have done things in a way to keep the target where it should be on how radical these people are, instead of playing into the whole, you know, racist thing. And now we get that whole narrative like we did falsely with Charlottesville a couple of years ago. So I didn't like the tweets, but I didn't think they were racist personally. I still don't think they were.
But the president said out loud what most Americans believe, that if these people, those four people are that unhappy with America, they need to leave. It's just that he has a platform to say it out where the world can hear it. But what he said was just the truth. Even when those people chanted that at the rally, they would been wanting to say that for a long time. Now he made it, by having that rally, he made it possible for the country to stand up for the country. Why do you think that when the president said to Hillary, crooked Hillary, lying Hillary, lock her up, there was not such an outcry as to when he said to so-called four people of color to go back to where you came from? Why was the outcry not the same for the white woman as it was for the so-called colored women?
Yeah, so the big issue that you're obviously hitting on and that I agree with is that from day one, there's been the attempt to pin the charge on Trump that he was a racist.
Right.
That he is a racist. And whenever you can play the race card, you know it better than me, man. Whenever someone can play the race card in America, then suddenly the other person is guilty and you're instantly the victim and somehow you're vindicated.
Right.
And you in these days right now, where every vote counts, if you can try to inflame people against Trump and lose some of his support and base, you're going to do that. Look, the whole Charlottesville thing. Rather than playing the whole clips from the news conference where Trump specifically says, no, when I at the same news conference, when I said five people, I mean the people that were here concerned about the Robert E. Lee statue. I'm not talking about the neo-Nazis or the alt-right or this, that. That's never played, even though the media knows the facts because there's a narrative. And look, I was a Ted Cruz guy during the primaries. I had all kinds of issues with Trump. And then, of course, I voted for Trump against Hillary Clinton. But even at his worst, I wrote and said, I don't believe the man is an anti-Semite. When I was against him, I said, I don't believe he's an anti-Semite. He gets accused of that. Or the other thing is that Jews own him. He's either an anti-Semite or he's owned by Jews. The same thing with racism. I've got friends that are pretty close to him or on his faith council. And they said he really is upset about the state of the inner cities. He's upset about the state of minorities. Yeah. He really wants to improve lifestyle with jobs and things like that. And, you know, Ben Carson said, look at all that he's done for minorities and for African Americans. How can you call him a racist? I think when it comes to his personal feelings, if you like him, you're a good guy. If you don't like him, you're a bad guy. And that color and ethnicity are not the issue. That's pretty much the way I think he sees the world.
I know that there's no such thing as racism. It's a made-up lie. There's never been racism, and it never will be. And that these people are the children of the lie, the liberal media, the Democratic Party, the right-wing Republicans, the never-Trumpers, they are the children of the lie, and they are only using racism in order to keep people angry that they may control them to get power, to get so-called power, votes and things like that. When the president said that those people need to go back where they came from, he was absolutely right about that. And if you notice, now that he's told the truth out loud and other people are now repeating that truth that he told, it's bringing out the worst in these people. It shows really how evil they are. And not because of the president, but because that evil is in them, and the truth brings out the evil in others. And so I thought what he did was right on the money. I'm glad he did it. It's about time we had somebody in government who would put the country first, who would deal with the children of the lie, because they are so accustomed to calling names, to intimidating, to falsely accusing, to say and do whatever they want. And in the past, the rightos have been too afraid to stand up. This man, as he did with the Charlottesville situation, he said both were wrong, but he doesn't mind standing up. It doesn't matter what color you are, male or female, family member or non-family members. He will stand up. And that's what a man supposed to do, especially a man of God. He is an example of what we all should become, men with no fear, love what's right, stand up, and deal with evil. That's what he's doing.
You know, it's really interesting. By the way, you know, your statement about there's no such thing as racism, of course, you've made it on my radio show, and of course, that's the one that you get nailed on the most. And obviously, people don't really hear what you're saying when you describe and explain things. They normally respond on the surface without really hearing you on that.
Yeah.
But let me just say this about Trump. I've got a book that's about to come out called Jezebel's War with America. I encourage every one of your listeners and viewers, go to jezebelswarwithamerica.com. Go there now. You'll find out when you get there, because when you pre-order the book, you get the ebook free and other ebooks free. It's almost like the publisher lost their mind just to get this book out, like $50 of free material when you go to jezebelswarwithamerica.com. But in this book, I detail how the same demonic forces that operated through Queen Jezebel in the Bible, the sexual seduction, the idolatry, the murderous spirit, baby killing, silencing of prophets, radical feminism, witchcraft, sorcery, all these different things, how they've risen up in our society. The same demonic powers that worked through Queen Jezebel in the Bible are working today in American society. I mean, I detail it chapter by chapter. Well, in the Bible, the one that brings Jezebel down is Jehu. And he's a king. He comes in as a king, but he's been a general. He's not a politician. And he kind of fights with everyone, the way my friend Jonathan Kahn describes it. He's called, you know, reckless and drives like a maniac. And, you know, all the things that are said about Trump. He's a madman. He's reckless, et cetera. He's one of these alpha male types. Now, on the other hand, as an alpha male, he is reckless, and there's a lot of collateral damage. He does a lot of good, but then he goes overboard, and there's a lot of collateral damage with it in the process. So there's good, but it's like bull in a china shop type good. But this guy is the type that brings the Jezebels of society up to the surface. So with Trump coming in, and obviously you're very much in the Trump camp. I would vote for Trump again in a heartbeat, but I still have my issues along the way. But regardless of where your folks feel about Trump, a guy like Trump brings the radical feminist up to the surface, the shout your abortion feminist up to the surface. And that's why the moment Trump has come in, we have all this radicality coming up. One thing Trump's done, and nobody can deny it, whether you voted for him or would never vote for him, he has brought the worst of the worst up to the surface in America.
Yes, absolutely.
He's brought the ugliest things of our culture and country right up to the surface, including the militant abortion situation, including the militant racism, including radical feminism. You even have witches now who put curses on the president, you know, the rise of witchcraft and all this. So I detail it in Jezebel's War with America. But there's no question that the way he, and I even have a chapter, and I say, okay, there are actually some things you can learn from his style.
Yeah.
And although, again, as a Christian minister, I take some issue with the way he does certain things, the fact he won't back down, the fact he takes a stand and digs in and confronts, and he's not afraid of conflict, and he's not moved by the news cycle. I mean, you got pastors that they're moved by comments on Facebook 10 minutes after their sermon, instead of saying, God, was this pleasing in your sight? and then waiting and watching the long term to see the fruit. So Trump doesn't mind 100 bad news cycles because he knows the 101st is ultimately going to turn in his direction.
There's a
lesson for us because we are so swayed by polls and social media and how many likes and subscribers and all this. And he's one of these who's going to stick it out. And it's probably some of his marketing genius that he knows with all the controversy, it just makes the name of Trump more prominent.
That's right. What do you have issue with him about?
Okay. there are ways that you do things where you alienate people that you could enlist in your cause. In other words, there are people of conscience who, when he is the president, ridicules people's appearance, when he mocks them in certain ways. And it's, you know, it's now you got a guy's got a big chin, you name him the chin, and you're the president. And now this guy, you know, is a mockery of it. The crude calling certain people dogs and stuff like that as the president. If I'm going to treat the office of the president with respect, then to me, you have to walk worthy of that respect. I want him to be tough. I want him to be strong. I want him to speak his mind. I don't want him to back down. He's changed all the rules of White House communication. Great. More power to you. But there's a way he does things that demean each other. Often his quotes are not quite accurate, to say it lightly. So we don't need to exaggerate. God doesn't need exaggerations or lies in the midst of things. And I think there's a way he could rally a lot more people around his cause and get reelected more easily if most Americans don't side with the squad, you know, with Omar and Ocasio-Cortez and these others. They don't side with them. If you do things a little differently, and again, look, he became president. He got in. He doesn't need my advice. But you could do things where the Democrats are tearing each other up. Let them keep tearing each other up and dividing. You don't need Trump to unify them or around hatred for him, or even open the door for racist charges, because a lot of people, they go by sound bites. So, you know, just the approach and things like that. Otherwise, man, I'm thrilled with so much of what he's doing, amazed at what he's carrying out.
Are you saying that he should soften the truth in order to get people to vote for him? He should be nice?
No, he should speak the truth with more wisdom. That's what I'm saying.
And so you're not happy with some of the name calling?
Yeah, some of the name calling, I find it unnecessary. It's certainly contrary to biblical speech. It's certainly contrary to the way kings were supposed to behave in the Bible.
So yeah, how
I think it demeans him. It lowers him rather than raises him.
And so how are you able to accept Jesus? Because Jesus used worse words than the president ever used. He used words like liars and bag of bones and thieves and of your father, the devil, get behind me, Satan. He even told his mother, why are you looking for me? You should be out doing whatever he said to her. He called those people names. He called those the scribes and Pharisees, and he used worse names than the president used. Should Jesus have softened his words as well?
No, Jesus spoke perfect truth.
But that's what Trump is doing.
No, he's not speaking perfect truth.
Well, he said the thing about the chin. That was true about the chin. When he said about crooked Hillary.
So Omarosa is a dog. He should call her a dog.
She's worse than a dog because she pretended to be a friend. He helped her on the TV show when he had it. He helped her by bringing her into the White House, and his very friend turned on him like a dog. She is a dog.
All right. So
isn't that right?
First thing.
Isn't that right? She attacked him first. He didn't even know that she was going to do it. She attacked him first while pretending to be a friend. So she turned on him as a dog.
So you're thinking that Trump is acting by the same unction of the Holy Spirit and also with perfect discipline of his flesh that Jesus walked in. You don't think Trump is acting in the flesh or acting out of control or violating any of the principles in Proverbs about guarding your tongue and being slow to speak, or what Paul wrote, don't let anything unwholesome come out of your mouth, but only that which is good for the use of edification. You don't think that Trump is violating and all that, and that he's perfectly led by the Holy Spirit the way Jesus was?
Well, I haven't thought whether he in that way about it, whether he's led by the Holy Spirit and all that. I just know he's a man that is honest. He's a man of courage. He loved the country, and that he have the power of God in him that causes him to deal with the enemy in a perfect way. And so, I mean, he is an example of what we should be. And I remember Jesus calling, I believe it was a Canaanite woman, that Canaanite woman, he called her a dog. So he's not, the president is really doing what we should be doing. It's just that we haven't seen that type of example of God in so long that we've forgotten what it looked like. But he's reminding those who truly believe in God that this is God is. This is what I look like. This is where you need to stand. You got to stand against evil. And evil will expose itself and destroy itself. And that's what the president is doing.
So let me start here and then respond to the current comments and give you a different perspective.
All right.
Okay. I'm hoping you have a problem with Trump's comments in the past about women and grabbing them and their private parts and stuff like that. You're not going to defend that, right?
And the reason I don't have a problem with that, because when we are in a fallen state, those are the things that we do. We can't help but do those things. Because when you're in a fallen state, meaning fall away from God, you act like an animal. Look at the men and women. They are acting like animals. Now that he's overcome that, that's not what he do.
Oh, okay, but you, if he was saying that today, you'd have a problem with that,
right?
As president. Okay,
as,
great. I just wanted to see how far you were going in defending him.
None of us are allowed and are able to hold anything against anyone that's in a fallen state, because we've been there and done that. And it's not what he did, it's what he's doing now.
Yeah.
Because the past doesn't exist anymore.
Look, in point of fact, when that tape came out, I said, that's who I thought the man was. I don't like it, but that's exactly who I assumed that man was. So, yeah, I agree. The issue is not what he said 10 or 15 years ago,
right?
But how has he behaved since then?
But we shouldn't go along with the children of the lie pretending that that's an issue. That
right,
is
right.
not an issue.
It's right. Now, I would say that for many evangelicals, if the Democrat had said that, we'd be shouting all, we'd be hypocritical about that. If it was someone we didn't like, we'd be saying, look what he did. But I agree with you. That's the past. And if someone's dealt with their past and says, hey, I'm not happy with it, I've moved on. Okay, fine. We accept that. But here's the thing. Let's take the Omarosa deal. All right.
Right.
Let's just talk about speaking with wisdom. If he got up and said, I am terribly, terribly disappointed. Here's someone I trusted. Here's someone I gave access to the inner sanctum of the White House. It is heartbreaking and so disappointing to see a betrayal like that. Not only does it expose who she is, all right, but instead of people getting mad at Trump because he called her a dog, they're saying, yeah, what's wrong with this woman? In other words, they now sympathize with the president. And they see the wrongness of what she did. But when he uses the rhetoric that he uses, it now backfires against himself. And I don't believe that there's anything redemptive in the words at all. If he paints a picture of what she did and how wrong it is, then it's also putting her in a situation, lady, you need to get right. You know, this is blood money in that sense. It's the money of betrayal. But look, if we agree that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth, I am all for rebuking. I am all for calling people out. I've got my latest article deals with demonic spirits in the halls of Congress. I've got no problem with that. Call sin, sin. Don't back down. But do you think the president is always truthful and accurate in his remarks?
I don't. I see where the president is coming from. And I know that as children of God, he gives us words to say in a way that you don't normally see and hear in the world. But what it does is confines the world. It brings out the worst in the children of the lie, so you can see who are the children of God and who are the children of the lie. And that's what the president does. You know what? Because of time, we run out of time. There are other things I want to just ask
you
really
you
fast.
Yeah, you bet. It's been fun.
Yeah, but I would love to continue this conversation.
All right.
But I don't see where the president, just so it doesn't look like I'm running away from it, I don't see where the president are using any wrong words. That woman, Amorosa, is a dog. And when he said that, people saw it. They're like, wow, she is a dog. Even the Democrats don't trust her now because they know she's a dog. So no one really trusts her right now. And if the children of the lie don't trust you, because they use her for a little while when she turned on President Trump. They use her to try to make the president look worse, but it backfired on her. But I want to ask you, someone want to know, I have a tweet here or something. Did Dr. Brown predict that President Trump will win?
I didn't predict he would win. I wrote an article. I wrote articles explaining why I was now going to vote for him. When he did win, what I said specifically was that I saw the hand of God in it. So before the elections, I explained after opposing him during the primaries why I will be voting for him. Here are my reservations, but here's why I'm voting for him. But then it was the fact that others predicted that he would win, some of my friends, that got my attention and made me ask, is there something going on here? But immediately after his election, I said, the only explanation is the sovereign hand of God. There were too many odds against him, too much opposition. There's no way this should have happened. So I absolutely see the sovereign hand of God in it. But no, I was not one of those that was ahead of the curve that predicted his election in advance. Some of my friends did.
I predicted from day one, the moment he came down the stairs and why he was running, I said, that's going to be our next president.
Yeah. Yeah, you were ahead of me on that one.
So in few words or less, what do you say about the Christians that don't like Trump?
I understand why they don't like him, but I believe they're not seeing the forest for the trees. Who's going to do a better job to stop baby killing? Who's going to do a better job to fight for religious liberties? Who's going to stand more firmly for Israel? Who's going to face down the crazy cries for socialism and things like that? So I liken it like this. You got Rottweilers with rabies biting babies and children in your neighborhood, and you don't have a dog catcher. Do you want the nice guy that can't catch a dog with a nuclear bomb or the nasty foul-mouthed guy who can catch a dog with his own teeth? That's the situation we're in. My testimony is tied in with Jesus. Donald Trump is not my savior. He did not die for my sins. This is what I tell these people. Jesus died for your sins. Give him your vote. Trump is the best available candidate. So Jesus died for you. Give him your life. Trump is the best available candidate. Give him your vote.
Dr. Michael Brown, I definitely always enjoy talking to you, and I'm definitely going to have you back. Tell the folks how to get your show, your book.
Yeah, if they go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, they can listen to my daily show, thousands of articles, other resources there, and then Jezebel's War with America. There's a link for it right on the homepage. Hey, man, always a joy to talk to you, Jesse.
Same here. Thank you so much, all right? I appreciate it.
You bet. Thanks.
We'll talk soon.
All right.
Amazing! 888-77-JESSE. That's Dr. Michael Brown. So check him out. Very, very interesting show. I love being on his show. I totally enjoyed talking to him.